Turn to the book of Luke, if you will, please. In the book of Luke, chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, I'm going to read at verse 51. Verse 51 to 56 is the whole passage of this event. I will only be reading the first three verses. It came to pass when the time was come that he, meaning Jesus, should be received up, he steadily set his face to go to Jerusalem and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. Needed some lodging, needed some food. And they, the people of this Samaritan village, did not receive him because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Because they knew that his ultimate destination was Jerusalem, they didn't want anything to do with him. Of course, the Samaritans and the Jews and the Jerusalem, they were at odds with each other. We understand this. A gifted young man named George returned home from college. And he was asked by the Sunday school superintendent of his church if he would teach a particular class. He immediately declined. Later, the pastor, hearing of this, urged this young man to accept the challenge of the class. And George nonchalantly remarked, "There's no penalty for refusing, is there?" "Yes, there certainly is," replied the pastor. "It's the penalty of not knowing what God could have accomplished through your life if you had obeyed him and taken this class." "Well," George said rather flippantly, "if I don't know about it, I guess I won't miss it because I don't know about it." The pastor then inquired of George, "Do you remember the story in the Bible about the Samaritan village that would not receive Jesus? And you read the other verses that I didn't read, it tells how the disciples, the apostles with him, they wanted to call down fire and brimstone in the village as a penalty. But Jesus rebuked them and he patiently resumed his journey. What do you think it cost the people of that little town, George, because they refused to serve the Lord?" "I don't recall any penalty. As far as I know," he said, "nothing ever happened to them." "You're right," the minister agreed. The people went to bed as usual. The next morning they got up and there was nothing out of the ordinary. No sick were healed. No parable was spoken. And no disciples were called. Had Jesus performed some miracle or taught some truth in that village, it would have a prominent place in history because of those accomplishments. But instead, the name is even unknown. George hung his head and thought for a moment, and then he said, "Thank you, Pastor, for your advice. I will teach that class." Coming home service for the Cape Verde girls. They're sitting up here in the front row because they're going to participate. Today we will hear from Grace and Autumn about their ministry trip to Cape Verde, where they visited with and worked with Josh and Jenny Kidd and their children. These are missionaries, Josh and Jenny Kidd, supported by our church. You can see their card over on the mission map. You can look in the mission corner, and perhaps you've wondered very well, just, we have a lot of missionaries, and which missionaries do we support, and how do we, I made a poster and hung it above the prayer card rack. And I put it in large type, okay? So that because it's up high and you can't get close to it, if it needs to be larger print, y'all tell me. And I can do it. That's just a click on the computer. Amazing. I love the computer. But anyway, I have one list of the missionaries we support. The kids are on that. Then I have another list of those that we have a significant involvement with from time to time, like Bob DeWitt and to Myanmar, and Paul Scott to Vietnam. Okay, and there's others there. And then the very bottom list is people who have traveled through, had a service like the Van Voltenbergs did, but those people on the list have kept a regular contact with us, sending us their prayer letter, and then when they come back through, some of them have contacted us that they're coming back through, and then the pastor schedules them. The pastor's the one who does the scheduling. I just tell about it, okay? But because I tell about it, some people think that maybe I do it. I don't do it. That's the pastor's job, okay? And we're having the Ford girls tell us about their time in Cape Verde. I have some comments, comments that I have and scripture are going to be around what the girls do. So I'm not just preaching a whole message, and then we hear from the girls. We're going to sort of twist it together. My first comment is about servanthood. What does it mean to serve Christ and others? John chapter 12, in John chapter 12 and verse 26, we have instruction from the Word of God as to being a servant, and being a servant requires following Christ. Verse 26, John 12, if any man serve me, Jesus is speaking, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. And if any man serve me, him will my Father, God the Father, honor. Now, being a servant requiring following Christ seems obvious. Well, sure, of course, people that are servant are following him. No, not always. There's a lot of people that are not saved, and they're involved in a church, and they're doing things in a church, and they're performing tasks within a church. There are churches where even the minister who stands in the pulpit is not following Christ. He talks about God, and he talks about religion and religious living and good morals and standards that people should have, but they're not saved. They're not following Christ. You know, it's very possible that there's people in this church who are performing tasks within the church, but they're not saved. They're not following Christ. So you are not a servant of Christ because you're not following Christ. You're providing a service to other people in the church, but John 12, 26 says, if any man serve me, serve Christ. You're not serving Christ. You're just doing your thing. Now, it's a good thing. I'm not putting you down for that. But if we're going to stick with the Bible and the scriptures, if any man serve Christ, then let him follow Christ. Now, 1 Peter chapter 14 is another verse that talks about this. 1 Peter chapter 14. 1 Peter 14? There's no 14 from Peter. Chapter 4. Good night. Smack him up alongside of the head, Lord. All right. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Now, there the term minister does not, it's not identifying an office in a church. It's not identifying a pastor. When you minister to someone, you serve them, okay? And so you'll read in the Bible other times where the term minister is used. Like I say, not referring to a man or an office in the church. It means serve. That's just a term that we don't commonly use when we're going to, like, I went to Perkins Restaurant and the waitress ministered to me. Never describe it like that. She served me. But what she did was minister to me.
That's right.
Okay? And so, as every man hath received the gift, and so, if you're going to serve God, you do it with your gift. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 6 to 8, gives us a list of gifts. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4 to 11, and verse 28 gives us a list of the gifts that God distributes. Now, God distributes them. He gives them according to his will to whom he wants to have what. And but the point here, as every man hath received the gift, even so serve the same, serve with that gift. So don't try and do something you can't do. Your most productive service for Jesus Christ is going to be with your gift. Not with what you'd like it to be, but with what it is. And now, our pastor, my observation is his gift is teaching. Teaching the Word of God. In Sunday school, he talked about a question he was asked regarding loving life. And he quoted a scripture verse. And I thought to myself, my goodness, I'd have had to get my concordance out. I'd have had to get my subject index out. Maybe my Thompson Chain Reference Bible that has, you know, a subject in the middle. And find that verse. That's his gift. You see, that's why he was able to give the answer he did when he gave. And he knows his gift. And he serves in his gift. And that's a blessing to us. As every man hath received this gift, so serve the same one to another. You do this for each other. Last verse in Galatians chapter 1. I'm watching the clock because I need to keep everything coordinated here to get everything done. It's a whole lot easier just to stand up and preach for a half an hour or so. Galatians chapter 1, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 10, where Paul says, "For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ." Remember, dealing with the subject of servanthood. And though others are always pleased when someone serves Christ, to be a servant acceptable to God means that our motive must be to please Christ, not other people. Now, we hope that what we do pleases people. You don't want people to be displeased. You wanted them to be content with the service, not discontent. Okay? So there's a fine line here that comes into play in the heart and mind of the servant, man or woman. What I'm doing, am I doing it for Christ? And when it's being done for Christ, that's what is important. Should I be the servant of Christ? Then I must indeed seek to please not men, but God. Now listen to me. If you do anything in the church, and most of you have done what you're doing for a good amount of time, some of you a long time, you're doing this. I can guarantee you there's going to be somebody along the way that is going to complain about it. They're going to criticize you for something you've done. Now, that's no fun. It's not enjoyable to get that. But listen, I have known of people through the years who, because of such comments of complaint or criticism, they've quit what they're doing. Well, now, listen, you don't quit on God. You just keep serving. Are you doing it for people?
Nope.
Not you. You know, you're not doing it to be against people. You first of all need to be doing it for Christ. That is the significant thing. And when that's the case, and a criticism comes along, I know I'd come home after I had received a criticism, and I'd be crying on my wife's shoulder, and then she, in her nice, gentle way, she'd say, "Well, who are you doing it for?" And I said, "What do you mean, who am I doing it for?" You know, and then I'd say, "What?" You know, she said, "No, that's the people. Who are you doing it for?" And she'd pull me to the place that it was Christ. And she said, "You're doing it for Christ. Did he criticize you? Did he correct you?" And sometimes he does. But did he? No, he didn't. And then just, now she didn't say this, but she'd just say, you know, "Tough upping. And deal with it." Okay? We can be such crybabies as Christian servants. And the least little thing, somebody can look at us crosswise and we're sure that they don't like what I'm saying or like what I'm doing. You know, when you're preaching, you understand that sometimes some subjects might be a little tender for some people. And I found it beneficial, if that's the case, just to... I like to scan the congregation while I'm speaking, just as I'm doing now. I like to scan, and if I see a little bit of a disgruntled look, okay, listen. I am not going to park there. I am not going to let that person defeat me. And so when I'm going along, I can just scan up over. Okay, I'm looking along. Okay. Or this way, you know. And but I'm preaching to the people, so I'm not going to look at the middle aisle. So if you're one who likes to complain and criticize, okay, you're going to have to get over that if you're going to be a servant. Now, Autumn Ford is going to come and give us a presentation at this time, and I need to move my stuff so Autumn has place here to put her things. Will you share the pulpit with me? Okay, Autumn,
pull
you come up.
Mic down.
Yes, very good. You don't need my little sticky pack. All right, now, Autumn has not been up here a whole lot in this capacity. She's been up here before with the youth group and speaking, but this is different now. And so you all smile and be a favorable look so she doesn't have to look over you, okay?
First off, I would like to start by saying thank you to everyone that gave of their time and their money for us to go to Cape Verde and be a help to the kid family. And I want to thank you for the money that was given to the kids as well, that they were able to take us to some of the different tourist spots that they thought were interesting when they first came to the island. One of the places that they took us was an all-rock beach, which was just all rocks. And they had a sea urchin there, which was live, and I thought that was pretty cool because I'd never seen one before. And then the second beach we went to was a black sand beach, and we did bring black sand back for everybody to feel and touch, and you can see that. And then the third beach we went to had these sand caves, which sand caves are the caves that are hollowed out by the seawater, and they just have sand everywhere. And during the days we were there, we went to the plateau, which is basically the center of the island, and we went and we handed out John and Romans, which were made by Bearing Precious Seed, which I thought was interesting because when we went to the Ark Encounter as our teen trip, we went to Bearing Precious Seed and we saw how they were made and sent to the different missionaries across the globe. So I thought that was cool that we could see how their one ministry is working so many other places.
Good.
And then one of the other places that the kids took us was the Jardim, which is their nursery and their church. The downstairs is the church and then up is the nursery. And we went to the nursery and there were about 20 to 25 kids the day that we went and they were all very loud. And I helped play with some of the younger kids so that the tias, which is the Portuguese word for aunt, the tias, which are the workers there, they can help some of the older kids in their education. And then the one Sunday we went back to the church before we headed home for America, so we could say goodbye to all the kids. And then one thing that was very different over there was all of their foods. Their foods, they eat a lot of chicken and rice over there because it is a cheaper meal for most of the Cape Verdeans because it's a more poverty-infested land. One of the meals that I had when we all went out to eat, I had a hamburger. I hadn't had one in almost 2 weeks. One thing that they do is they don't usually get pickles over to Cape Verde, so they put cucumbers on your hamburger, and it's not the same. The kids say that they go to the American store, and every once in a while they'll have pickles, so if they buy them, it's a delight for their whole family. Another thing that's different about their food are their bananas, which it was just weird for me, because the bananas, they're so tiny. And like two or three bananas over there is equal to probably one banana over here. And it was just like, you have to eat three or get like a bigger bundle of bananas to get the same amount that you would get over here. I did miss a lot of American foods. That was just one thing I didn't miss. And then there was a butcher on the street, which was interesting to us because sometimes you could just walk around the corner because the kids lived right here and then the butcher was over here, so you could just walk around the corner. He was disemboweling an animal. So if you wanted a sheep or a goat or whatever you wanted, he was always there in the morning and you could get whatever animal you wanted. So that was just one thing that opened my eyes. Going to a foreign land, it also opened my eyes again to the things that we take for granted over here, like having a shower, having a warm shower especially, and good fruits and veggies. Over there, it's different for them because they get very little rain, so it's hard to grow their own fruits and vegetables. So they usually don't get a lot of fruits over there. Clean water from the sink is also very different. Over here, you take a cup and you can get it out of the tap and not worry about being sick. And over there, if you don't have clean water, you get sick. We also have spiritual freedoms over here in America. The things that we're able to just drive to church like we did today and walk in and hear the words that are being spoken over there. In some different countries, they don't have that. So it was a big eye-opener for me. Before I end, there's also the table over here. A few of you have seen it. The photos are going on the digital things. And you can see the different photos of some of the different things it talked about. If you do have any questions, don't hesitate to ask either of us. And you can touch everything and make sure that you feel it. But that's it. So thank you all again for all of your support and everything.
Very good.
Thank you, Autumn. That was good. Now, what we're going to do is sing page 385. My first part was having to do with service. Page 385 talks about us presenting ourselves in order to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We're going to sing the first verse of this. Would you live for Jesus? Page 385, just verse 1. Joyce.
Would you live for Jesus and be always pure and good? Would you walk with Him within the narrow road? Would you have Him bear your burden, carry all your load? Let Him have His way.
Grace is going to come and give us her presentation, And when she completes her presentation, we'll have Autumn come back up and we'll have a question and answer time. Grace?
All I could think of while Autumn was up here is that she's doing so much better than I'll ever do. But start off by thanking you all for many, many prayers that went into this trip. I know many people have come up and told me already that they were praying for us. And we do appreciate it very much. People we don't even know were telling us that they were praying for us too. Before Pastor brought up the idea for Operation Friendship, I had been praying for the Lord to use me in some way. I did not think it was going to be to go to Africa, but here we are. So that money was also used to buy us passports. I never thought I was going to leave the country or need one, so that was also something that I was very thankful for. Traveling, we had a 10-hour layover in Lisbon, Portugal. So we decided to go out and walk the streets, and there were a lot of beautiful architectural things. The houses were all made of brick, and the streets were cobblestone, but the people were not as pretty because there's a lot of homosexuality in those streets, just very openly showing their affection for each other. So that was probably my least favorite part about the trip. But it was a very nice, beautiful country. Going to the island, we had little Gracie, and children our first priority. So we had gotten through all the very long lines faster with her, which made that very easy when we didn't know what we were doing and tired. Another blessing was that they never charged us for visas. We've been told that they were supposed to be $40 to $80 each, but we didn't have to pay a cent. There was another challenge, or another blessing that would have been a challenge if we didn't had it, wouldn't have had it. We had notarized paperwork saying that Zach had permission for all of us younger girls, that he was in charge of us. And it was very needed because everybody thought that Zach was just taking seven women to another country. That was one thing that was a blessing as well. Along with enough people knowing some English, so that way we weren't completely stranded on an island not knowing what to say or where to go. For the ministry side of things, Pastor was just saying about using your gift, and I used my gift of playing piano for church services. They didn't have anybody to play, and I volunteered, and they used me quite a bit. Amen. It was very interesting at first because they sing their songs a bit differently than we do, so I had to try and figure that all out. But towards the end, it wasn't completely a disaster. But I did enjoy doing that very much. Traveling around the island, we learned that many people that live on the island haven't really ever gone out of their communities. So we saw more in a week than all those people will ever see of their home island. During our travels, I did go to one of the beaches and I found a dead pufferfish. And I thought it was the coolest thing in the world. And we learned later that pufferfish can kill up to 30 adult humans even if they're dead. So, Lord is with us with that one. So note to everybody, if you ever find a pufferfish dead or alive, do not touch it. Everybody's keep reminding me that I almost killed everybody. We're here, so that's a plus. We also tried new foods. We tried octopus, coconut, boxed milk, papaya, and chicken hot dogs. Most of them were interesting, to say the least. Some of them were okay, but yeah, I don't care for them again, or to eat them again. For the being more of a friend to all the girls, it was easy because most of the nights we ended up staying up past midnight, just talking and chatting and doing random crazy things together, but it made it a lot easier to spend a week and a half with these other people trying to mesh four different lives together into one spot in Africa, if that made sense. We also did some sword drills. Since I won't be here for Youth Week, I made sure to beat everybody. I did win, even though I did have some tough competition. We also watched a lot of McVeigh on Facebook during the special meetings, because it is hard when you don't have any preaching that is in your language. You can pick up a few words that you know, but it's very hard. You're just sitting there staring at this guy rambling on. But we... So we did make sure to stay up and watch him, and then Zach also had a devotional each night, which was very needed since we couldn't listen to anything in our language. We also passed out some John and Romans on the plateau, which is where they have a lot of stores and vendors. And one lady asked Zach if he would buy some papayas from her, she would read a John and Romans. So he ended up buying papayas from the lady and another little keychain from another lady. But they ended up reading them, so it was good. And another time, Robert, one of the kids' children, noticed that this drunk guy was singing outside, so he just went over and laid a John and Romans on his table and walked away. And then he went farther back into the bar. He ended up because one guy asked for him, so we all thought he was going to get killed going into a bar, but he didn't. Other than that, if anybody else gets the chance to ever do something like this, I would definitely recommend it, because I truly enjoyed my entire experience over there.
Amen. Yeah. All right, girls, come on up. Come on up. Now we'll have some question and answer time, and we'll let you girls stand near the mic so they can hear you. Does anybody have a question you would like to ask? Amy. Loud.
Megan Black posted some pictures throughout their trip, and I'm like really excited about the trees, because they're like really big over there. That one was like 900 years old. What was it like standing near or on that tree? Like, I can't even imagine.
It was very large.
Okay.
A few people climbed it and stuff, and they looked so tiny. Like, it's kind of like when you're in the airplane and everything below is so tiny, you're like, wow, it's really big. But it, just like the massive size of it, was definitely impressive in the way that the beauty, just God's beauty. And
okay, time. Very good. Be sure to check that picture of that tree out. Anybody else? Who else? Taryn.
What was the largest animal there?
The largest what?
Animals.
Most of the animals are actually smaller than what you see here because they don't have much food. They have a lot of cows that roam randomly. They have a lot of goats that roam, and chickens, and obviously the pigs that the butcher got. But they're a lot smaller, but
there's a lot of them.
There's a lot of them.
There isn't like safaris. Like, if you think of Africa as not like an actual safari or like giraffes or anything, because they'd have to be imported to the island, so they don't have anything like that.
They're considered part of Africa, but they're quite a ways off the coast. All right, another question. Caleb.
Do they have cars over there?
They do. They have a lot of cars, except most families are very poor, so they don't have their own car. They use a lot of taxis and buses for transportation.
Okay, very good. Another question? Tanya?
The people, how did they respond to you just coming up to them and giving them the tracks and stuff?
Most of them actually took it, but they all looked at us weird because they thought we were trying to sell them, and not knowing the language was a hindrance in that too. But most people did take them, and they said thank you. But there were a few random guys that thought that we were rich Americans, and they offered to marry us.
All right. Okay, another question. Tiffany?
You said that clean drinking water was a concern, so what would they do to ensure, or were they just gambling?
What did you drink?
Over there on the island, they do have bottled water. But, you know, like, in the States, you have, like, Deer Park, spring water, whatever you want. Over there, they have two brands. So if you don't like one, you have to have the other. But they do have bottled water that is clean that they import over there in cargo containers from the ship. And if not, then you have to have, like, a filter system or something for your water if you get it from the tap. And they do have a water truck that comes every once in a while.
Okay, very good. Any other question? Amy.
It's almost a two-part question. How were you both challenged in your faith and spiritual walk while you were away? And then the second part is, did you have any kind of confirmation or did you question whether you'd want to be a missionary, if this is something that you would want to do later in life?
I was definitely challenged for the devotionals at night, like it was loving the brethren and then like you can't hate them at the same time. I was challenged in like judging people because I'm very prone to doing that.
No.
So I was challenged definitely on that. Being a missionary, I'd never really thought of it before. And I don't know if I would want to be. I didn't really have like a calling or anything, but I think that I'm kind of good staying here in the U.S.
Grace.
With your food.
Yes.
It was a big help to see how the missionaries work in their field because you only hear about it through prayer letters, but it was nice to actually see the relationships that people build with the citizens instead of just reading about them and their names. And I don't think I was called per se for missions work. However, there was a sort of similar aspect that I was called to. So.
Okay, very good. One more question, John.
How big is the island?
It is the biggest island. It has the capital in it. It's like the capital island. I don't know how long it was.
With all the windy roads, I think it was about 2 hours from north to south.
Yeah, so it would be like going to Buffalo. Well, from our house, Buffalo, and back.
Okay. All right. Very good. Did I see another hand over here? Carl.
I just wondered, not including the people you went with, is there any of the nationals there that like made this some kind of impression on your heart that you have this yearning for, or has got a special place in your life now, or not?
I liked a lot of the younger children at the Jardine, which was the nursery we talked about. I did help a lot with that, and I feel like a special connection because it's easier for me to talk with people when they can't talk back to me.
Grace, do you have anything you want to share on that?
I think it was easier to talk to the younger children, too, because all the older people, they have their own lives. They don't care about talking to you unless you're in the church or they've been introduced. So, okay. Yeah,
all right, one more question. Mrs. Haynes sent this. Do you recommend others to go and visit a mission field, and why or why not?
I would suggest it. It's a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity if you do get to go, and it's very eye-opening for some of the things that you get to see, like that you don't see over here that you just don't think about.
Very good. Grace?
I loved every minute of it, and I think it was easier because we had already known the family that we were going to stay with.
Mm-hmm.
If it was somebody we didn't know, it probably would have been another level of anxiety to the trip.
Okay, very good. Amen. Thank you, girl. Appreciate it. You may have a seat. Is there anyone else here who has previously gone on such a mission trip? Is there anybody else who has done that? Ashley has, and Richard Cook has. All right, well then you two know by experience what the girls went through and had as an experience, and that's good. Be sure to check out the picture in the sand caves. They were awesome, that's for sure. Now we're gonna sing another song. And this particular song is about serving, because my last scripture has to do with serving. This is page 245, and we'll sing two verses of this. It will be considered our closing song, though we have another one listed in the bulletin. Page 245. The song is Trusting Jesus, but we're going to sing it with the word serving. We're going to use the first two verses having to do with time, but we're going to use the first two verses. But everywhere it says trusting, we're going to sing serving, all right? And so we'll leave you seated because I have another scripture I want to comment on. Joyce. Say My second thought is that when it comes to service, it involves sacrifice. Any service given will involve sacrifice. A person may not go to a foreign country as a missionary, but even here in your local church, you may be called on to forego some things, to give up some things that you'd really like to do. I'm not talking about bad things or sinful things, just things that you like to do. But if you're going to serve, then of course it requires that you give him the priority on your time and your abilities. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, a familiar scripture. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We're to be a living sacrifice. Now, how do we do that? How do we achieve being a living sacrifice? Verse 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. We must begin to think like God thinks. We must begin to act like God acts. The renewing of your mind, why? So that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I know what God wants? How do I know what God would do in this situation? Popular phrase years ago was, what would Jesus do? Well, here's how you figure it out. You stop thinking the way you normally think and you begin to think the way God wants you to think. And you know how God wants you to think by reading what God told us, okay? And you read that, and you have a desire of the heart to live for him and serve him, and you're willing to sacrifice, to give up things. Again, not necessarily bad things, but you're willing to give up some things. We have trustees, and they do a lot of work around this building. Listen, they have to sacrifice some time to come and do it. They could be at home resting. They could be at home doing the things that are needed around their house, but they sacrifice their time to come down. And so Sunday school teachers say, how do they sacrifice? Not just Sunday morning, but they take the time during the week, several hours during the week, to plan and prepare the Sunday school lesson that they'll teach their students. Now, they could use that time in other ways. Every one of them has other things that they like to do, but they sacrifice their time. Now, listen, if you don't learn how to sacrifice your time, now listen, here it is. I've been talking about the church, but here it is. If you don't learn how to sacrifice your time in your home, you need to learn how to sacrifice your time for others. Others. Father in heaven, thank you for your love and grace and goodness. We thank you for what the girls shared with us, for the things they've told us. And Lord, even as we were to talk on more with them individually, one-on-one, we would learn things about their trip. Thank you, Father, for this day, for this service, and use it in our lives in Jesus' name.